Reconstructionist Radio presents a War Room production. The Postno Report with Nathan F. Conkey.
Welcome to the Postno Report with your host, Nathan F. Conkey. And we are in a very exotic location. Some of you will hardly believe how exotic it is. We're surrounded by rolling green hills. We have sheep churning away at the grass. We have a romantic lake just in the distance there. We have it all. We're just outside Dublin in the south of Ireland with our guest. His guest, Mr. Mike O'Donovan. Now, last week we looked at why we are in a bad way when we ought not to be in a bad way in relation to the world, in relation to our actual mission. And the reason why we're in a bad way is because we've forgotten our actual mission, and that mission has been substituted, like the seed, the wheat seed has been substituted by an enemy, by tares, and that's the reason why we are in a bad way. Now, we want to move on this week to think about how the kingdom is brought in. So we're going to be thinking about the work of the Spirit. We're going to be thinking about the work of ourselves, the bride, and we're thinking about God's other sons, and I hope that makes your ears prick up. So without too much of a further ado, we're going to turn the mic over to the Reverend Mike O'Donovan from Rock of Liberty Ministries, Rollam Rock of Liberty Ministries. So,
all right, folks, we're back for the second part of our time together here in Ireland. And God bless you all from Ireland, the whole lot of you.
To be sure.
The subject that we're on is, as Nathan has announced, we finished off the previous section by really looking at the issue of the Father and his sons. There's a partnership. Why did Jesus not finish the whole work himself? Why didn't he just do it all? He could have, but that's not how God designed to do it. God designed in the beginning, and this is before he created anything, God in his designs, and the Father is the one who brings forth the concepts and the ideas. And the Son, of course, speaks them forth, and the Son then, the Spirit then executes and carries that all out. That's the work of the Godhead. But the Father's conception of what he was going to do was that he was going to rule and reign and share his rule and reign. He wasn't going to rule and reign all by himself. That as he conceived of creating this universe, and even before he had created the universe, before he was going to create the universe, he had done some creating before that in any event. And I'll tell you what I mean by that in just a moment. The conceptions in the mind of the Father were simply this, is that he was going to do something and create those that were going to do it with him. And in his first thoughts in the matter, he wasn't thinking about human beings. He was thinking about what we would say in general thinking, angels. That's very general, because the heavenly hosts, as they are called, consist of various kinds of creatures. Angels are messengers, but there's more than just messengers. There are warrior creatures. You read it there in the scriptures, it's all there. There's an array of these heavenly hosts that God created before he created man. And I'll show you from the Bible how we know he created them before he created man. And he created them, and we'll open up to Job chapter 38 here, because I want you to see I'm actually thinking while I'm talking to you here. Job chapter 38, come with me to Job chapter 38. And we see the situation here. I've just got to give you a bit of context. God is talking to Job. Job has been through a shocking sifting. He's been shifted by the enemy, the adversary, who believed that if he could sift Job in that manner, he could have Job curse God to his face. That is, he could have Job break faith with God, break loyalty with God. And Job, of course, did not do that. But Job, during the conduct of the situation, the sifting, it took place over maybe a period of a year. Job landed up being very perplexed and showed a lack of wisdom. He was a man of wisdom. He was a ruler in the gates. And so he was a judge. He was a wise man. He was alive in the patriarchal era. And so he was very early in the game. And Job, though a wise man, was found wanting in the area of wisdom. And not sinfully so, because God wanted to promote him. And God was then at that point bringing him into a place of promotion testing, whereby on the basis of test results, God was going to promote Job. We know that because he gave him a double portion when the test results were in. And so Job gained a greater measure of authority and rule as a result of his sifting. And that was God's intention. I'm going to increase this man's measure of rule and authority. And Job was able to come out of that sifting by virtue of God asking him a lot of wisdom questions. Job was asking God, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? God didn't answer any of that. God then speaks to Job and says, I want you to answer my questions. And God leads Job through an entire array of wisdom questions that relate to the whole reality of creation. So we have Job now sitting in the presence of God, and God is telling Job some very interesting things by virtue of his questions. God says to Job in Job chapter 38 and verse 2, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? As Job, you're saying things where you lack the wisdom to be able to say them. So you really need to be learning more wisdom right now. And so that's what God's doing with Job. If you're going to have a greater measure of rule and authority, you need a greater reality of wisdom, because it takes wisdom to rule and reign with the Most High God. It takes wisdom to judge rightly, to judge uprightly, to judge righteously, to judge justly. It takes wisdom. So God begins asking him questions. For example, here in verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Well, the answer is obvious. Job wasn't even created then. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or to what were its foundations fastened? Now, already Job's in trouble. He can't answer any of this. Why? Because God's the one who used his wisdom to do all of that. In other words, Job in his trial should be resting in the wisdom of God. Why is Job in such a terrible trial? He's in it by the wisdom of God. God's wisdom determined that he need to pass through that sifting. Now, verse 7 gives us a tremendous key here, because says here, God is saying, the Father is speaking, Yahweh is speaking. Yahweh is the name of the Godhead. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I stretched out the line upon it? Where were you, and to what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Job. And at that very time when all of that was being done, Job, the morning stars sang together. And all the sons of God shouted for joy. All right, now we realize God has sons that are not human. So we're the human ones. But God has sons that are non-human. Now, we're not going to have time to go into all of this. This is a rather largish picture in the scriptures. But just to give you some kind of an introduction, we see it in various places in scripture where the angelic creation, to call it the heavenly hosts, as they are so called, are also named the sons of God. They're also named, and this one many take issue with, but it's a fact, they're also named, used, the word for them is used as Elohim, which is the name for the Most High God, the Yahweh Elohim. When we read the commandments of God, the first commandment, God says, I am, and specifies who he is, and says that he led them out of the house of bondage. And said, so in other words, I am Yahweh. If you read the actual Hebrew, he says, I am Yahweh Elohim. So I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh, the personal name for God, the Tetragrammaton. I am Yahweh Elohim. And then he says, you shall have no other Elohim before me. And that's little g gods. Elohim means God. So I am Yahweh Elohim, and you shall have no other Elohim, small g, before me. In other words, this is another name for these non-human sons. God has created them. These are creatures. But he uses the name Elohim. You'll find that in the Psalms as well. And I don't have time to do it now. But we could go there and you could see absolutely he's not talking about humans. He's talking about the non-human creation that he created before he created the universe, the non-human creation whereby he created supernatural sons, spirit beings who dwell in the unseen realm with him. And we know there was a rebellion and a third of them got cast out of heaven. We know that. And we realize here, though, that they are rejoicing. They are shouting for joy, watching God create this universe. And of course, they didn't only watch him create the universe. They watched him create another branch of his family, human sons. They watched him do that. So in the Bible, we see that there are sons of God who are non-human and sons of God who are human. And so original intent then is that we mentioned it in the previous segment. Original intent is here we have sons of God watching God. And in various places in scriptures, they are called watchers. Book of Daniel, they are called watchers. And we can see from Daniel and various other places in scripture that these non-human sons participate with God in ruling and reigning with him. So in other words, they bear his image like we do, but they're non-human. So they image bearers, we are image bearers. And they were called to be faithful as we were called to be faithful, and rebellion was found in their ranks as it was found in our ranks. And God provided redemption, not for those that rebelled in the angelic ranks, but he's provided redemption for a new humanity. Not even for the old Adamic humanity. The old Adamic humanity is condemned. It's done for. There's nothing God can do for it but to call out a new humanity from it. So we are the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones. We've been called out of the old condemned dead humanity into the new humanity by the work of the new Adam. We've been called out and we've been adopted as sons of the Father. So now this all goes to worldview, and this is critical. And of course, in our circles, we talk a lot about worldview. And we need to, of course, make sure that our worldview is at its fullest. And world comes from the Greek cosmos. And so these unseen sons, these non-human sons, are cosmic beings. They live in an unseen realm. They live in the realm of the spirit. We can't see them with our natural eyes, but we're meant to know that they're there. And that's why Paul teaches us about the rogue element of those sons. So they are righteous ones and they are rogue ones. And Paul tells us, as we had a look at in the last segment from Ephesians chapter 6, the rogue ones are the ones we're meant to wrestle with. And that doesn't mean we wrestle with them hand to hand. It means we wrestle with what they're doing. They conduct the work that they conduct. And Jesus came to destroy their works. Went to sit at the right hand of the Father, and his work is done in that way. Now he carries on working, but by the Spirit, in partnership with the bride. So we have the concept then of the Father and his sons, and we have God the Father with two branches of his family, and that these two branches of the family are meant to be working synergistically with each other. There should be synergy, but there's no synergy if we don't know what's going on and we don't realize if our worldview excludes that. If we say, well, that's stuff that we can understand when we go to heaven, we've got worldview trouble, and it's going to cause us trouble. And so, like we said, the issue of the church not being as effective as she needs to be is the issue of a lack of understanding and function regarding our partnership with the Most High God. And it's a partnership that involves real ruling and reigning on our part, just as the partnership God has with the non-human sons involves real ruling and reigning with God. And that ruling and reigning has to be on covenantal terms for both sets of sons. It has to be faithful. It is rooted and grounded in loyalty to God. We enter the new covenant taking an oath of loyalty to the Most High God. And that oath of loyalty is expressed in the reality of our fear of the Lord. To fear God is to hate what he hates. God hates lawlessness. To love God is to love what he loves, and God loves righteousness. And so the fear of God involves our loyalty to God. And you cannot separate love and loyalty. That's another subject. I don't want to go off on a different trail with that right now. So how do we know who the true sons of God are? We know them by their love and their loyalty to the Most High God. That's how we know those who are his. Paul said, the sure foundation of God stands, the solid foundation of God stands, writing to the Thessalonians, that the Lord knows those who are his. and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from evil, depart from iniquity. And so God's sons are known by their loyalty to God, which translates out into their loyalty to his agenda, their loyalty to the agenda of heaven, their loyalty to his dominion, their loyalty to his jurisdiction, their loyalty to his voice, their loyalty to him as lawgiver. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. Isaiah 33, verse 22. And again, the word Lord there is the tetragrammaton, so that's Yahweh. Yahweh is our judge. Yahweh is our lawgiver. Yahweh is our king. He will save us. And those last words, he will save us, are in parentheses, in brackets. He will save us. So Yahweh, as judge, as lawgiver, and king, is also Yahweh, redeemer. He will save us. So we know we are serving that God, the Most High God, by virtue of our outworked loyalty and love for him. And it's a loyalty and love that cannot be counterfeited. It cannot be, it's something that you cannot miss when it's really there. So we're mocked by it. And so two sets of sons called to be utterly, unswervingly loyal to the Most High God. And in their loyalty and their love for him, they rule and reign with him, which means God brings them into even his very providential purposes. And Jesus said that. He said, no longer do I call you servants, I call you friends, because a servant does not know what his master is doing. And that then takes us into territory that is very, very interesting, that much of the reformed world won't walk in. And that is the Spirit of the Lord showing us things to come. Jesus telling his friends what he's doing, telling his loyal friends what he's doing. That means we get providential insight into what God is doing. You can't get that by reading the Logos. You can only get that by walking in the Spirit. You can only get that. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8, verse 14. So there is the there is revelation, and this would be frowned upon in many Reformed circles, but I tell you what, and I am Reformed, but I'll tell you this much. There is revelation that is infallible and inerrant in the very Logos, the Word of God. That's it. And it's the completed canon. That is the revelation that we measure everything by. And there is also revelation that comes from the Spirit of God. It is not delivered infallibly. And so we're told by the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians that that kind of revelation has to be judged. Nowhere are we told to judge the Word of God. But there is revelation. Where's that come from? Jesus said the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. Why is the church so impotent? A large part of it is we cannot function properly in our partnership with him because we lack providential insight. Because we don't know what God's doing now. We don't know what he's up to. We hardly know what his next move is. And we talk about guidance, and yes, guidance is real, and the Lord guides our steps and so on. But there is a real place that we see functioning powerfully in the Acts of the Apostles. Paul is accosted by the living Christ on the road to Damascus. God turns Paul's life around. He lands up in Damascus in a house, can't see, scales on his eyes, and the Holy Spirit needs to act providentially. God's providential works take place in a world that is not perfect, in a world where God is prime cause and man is secondary cause, and a whole lot of that secondary cause is disruptive. There are fallen sons in the heavenlies, rogue sons, who are very disruptive in their operations on earth, exceptionally disruptive. And many of God's people don't know what to do about those disruptions. And we better know what to do about those disruptions. We are being severely disrupted right now in the West. The West, the formerly Christian consensus West. The West had a Christian consensus. I'm not saying it was totally Christian, but there was a Christian consensus in the West. We've lost that consensus. It's been disrupted. And God wants his sons to know what's going on. What are these disruptions? Why are they happening? Where are they coming from? And what do we do about them? And so from Jesus, we know the Holy Spirit's being given to us so we can know what they are and what to do about them. Otherwise, we're flying blind. And in the name of Sola Scriptura, we have gotten rid of that entire section of Revelation because we don't want to compromise Sola Scriptura. I don't want to compromise it either. I believe absolutely in Sola Scriptura. But I want to tell you something. Without revelation that is current and up to date from the Holy Spirit, our partnership with God is being messed with. We are not functioning with the kind of function and power that we can function with when we're confused and disoriented and don't know what we're doing, and whole sections of the church are calling for the return of Jesus because we don't want to know what to do with the disruptions. And whole sections of the church are saying these disruptions are signs of the times that Jesus is coming back. No, they're not. They are signs of a vacuum, a power vacuum having been created by us. We're meant to be ruling and reigning with him, not only in terms of the Logos, but in terms of what the Holy Spirit is showing us and leading us in and having us move in with knowledge and understanding. That's where the gifts of the Spirit come in. That's where the understanding, the Holy Spirit, listen, when they needed to talk to Jesus when he was here in the flesh, they talked to him. The Bible doesn't even record everything that he said to them. He taught them for 40 days about the kingdom. It's not recorded in the Logos what he said. How many of you would have loved to have been in on that? I would have. How many of you would believe that what he said was totally inspired, had to be completely inspired, but it hasn't been recorded in the Logos? And how much of that information do we need? We know the Holy Spirit's being given to us to lead us and guide us into all truth. Yes, the canon of Scripture, the revelation of Scripture, but also things that we need to know and understand that, for example, that early generation of apostles and prophets and all of them, they had that. They had that revelation because Jesus gave it to them. Now, will not the Spirit of Jesus bring us into understanding like that? Of course. Of course he does. But the safeguard of that is that we are told by the Apostle Paul we are to judge any revelation that comes that way. Revelation that comes by the Spirit, we are to judge it. Why? Because if revelation comes from the wrong source, we need to reject it. We need to say no to that revelation because it's false. So this is too big a subject to deal with in this particular time together. But at least we can make some kind of a start. A church that is as impotent as it has become is to be changed as the early church was. When the Holy Spirit came, they didn't know what to do. They were locked in the upper room for fear of what might happen to them. The Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost and fell on them and filled them with a greater filling than any Old Testament saint had known, and brought about the beginning of that phase of the work of the Spirit and the bride. Because here the Holy Spirit has now come to indwell the body of Christ, that the work that was inaugurated by Jesus and finished by Jesus, and then he went to sit at the right hand of the Father and now inaugurated the next stage. And it's called the latter days. It's called the last days. It's the whole inter-advental period where the work of God is accomplished, not for the first time in partnership with his sons, but in partnership with his sons now at a whole new level. This is a greater reality of partnership than they experienced in the old covenant. And Hebrews is at pains to make that case. This is a greater administration. This is a greater priesthood. This is a greater function of power. This is a greater reality of supernatural operations. Now, it's when Paul says in Ephesians 6 that we are up against and we are wrestling with supernatural foes. Well, then we better be supernaturally equipped. Now, grace is a supernatural resource that God gives us. And so that's a biggie, supernatural resource, supernatural strength that he gives us. And the Apostle Paul told us about the armor of God. So that is supernatural as well. The shield of faith, that stops supernatural arrows that come from there. Paul said fiery darts of the enemy, but they're not physical. We're talking supernatural now. There is a shield that stops supernatural attack. And we better be able to handle that. In other words, without that shield, you're going to be hit with supernatural things that are going to shake you, that are going to mess you up, and possibly sideline you so that you're no good to God in this phase of the work of God on earth. And so we need the supernatural equipment. We're also told that we have the sword of the Spirit. That is the word of God, the law word of God. It is supernatural in its power. That's why the enemy tries to get rid of God's law from the minds of men and from the church, because it is supernatural. That's the law. It is supernatural. He knows it's supernatural. Half the time we don't know it's supernatural. We think that if we speak it out and then we got to try and persuade and argue. No, it is a supernatural thing, the law of God. And when it's in our mouths, we are supernaturally offensively armed. That is our offensive weapon. In other words, the powers of darkness that are supernatural powers have no answer to that offensive weapon. They can't stop it. They can't undo it. They cannot. Their lies cannot stand in the face of that supernatural operation, of that supernatural sword of the Spirit. And so what have we got to do? We've got to recover a supernatural worldview. We've, by and large, the devil keeps on attacking it. He keeps on trying to pull it out of our minds and our thinking and our ways. He keeps on trying to do it. The reformers back in the day of the Covenanters and the John Knox and all of those, all of the participants in the Great Reformation. Knox understood it better than Calvin did, for sure. But those early reformers understood they had to be supernaturally armed. And they were supernaturally armed. And they moved in a supernatural dimension. And they waged war against supernatural foes. They wrestled them very successfully. In other words, they did not see themselves as grasshoppers against the giants of their day. As in Numbers 13, here you have 10 spies going to spy out the land. And they come back, not 10 spies, 12 spies. 10 spies come back, and they have zero supernatural worldview. They've missed it. They've lost it because they're so carnal. Two men have a supernatural worldview, two spies. And they look at the giants and they realize, you know, the people are stronger. There are giants here, but this battle is supernatural in nature. Therefore, we are well able. 10 looked at it totally in the natural, had no supernatural conception whatsoever of what was going on. They were supposed to have a supernatural conception, but their supernatural conception of the whole thing was dulled by their unbelief. And so from a natural point of view, they said there's giants in the land. The people are bigger than we are. The giants look upon us as grasshoppers. We see ourselves as grasshoppers. We are not able to do it. And so that's got to change in our generation. We're talking about a church that's been compromised. That's got to change in our direction. Joshua and Caleb had a supernatural worldview. So did Moses. So did Joshua and that whole crew that went into the promised land. You better believe they had a supernatural worldview. Because God said, cross over the Jordan in full flood. There had to be supernatural action on the part of the Most High God to see that Jordan rolled back so they could cross over. Then they cross over at Jericho. And when God is ready, he has them march around Jericho for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they march around again 7 times and they shout. And what happens? Supernaturally, God drives using angelic forces. He drives those walls of Jericho right down into the ground, except for Rahab's house. That's supernatural. Why did they march around the wall seven like they did for 7 days? Why did they do it? Why did they issue the shout? Because they knew they were engaged in supernatural warfare. They knew it. They were doing what they could do naturally, but they knew that there was a supernatural reality at work. David, please hear me on this one. David wants to know from God if he must pursue the enemy. And God tells him, yes. David always looked for God's initiative before he acted. God says to him, yes, when you hear the sound of marching above the mulberry trees, that's supernatural. When you hear the sound of marching above the mulberry trees, go into action. And so what do you got? You got two sets of sons fighting the battles of the Lord. And the enemy is routed by two sets of God's sons, the ones you can't see and the ones you can. And we better have that same worldview in our day. We better have it. And that is, to me, the thing that has to be recovered in a major way. We have to realize worldview is bigger even than we've told ourselves. It is bigger. And therefore, if we are going to have the situation that we're really looking for, how on earth do we see the forces of darkness that are arrayed on earth right now? And remember, please, they are defeated. How do we do exactly what Jesus said? Push back the gates of hell. How do we do it? Without a supernatural worldview. I don't know how to do it without a supernatural worldview. Because our faith is in the arm of God. And the arm of God operates not only in and of his own arm, but it operates in partnership. There is a partnership whereby God uses his arm in partnership with the arm of his sons, whereby the enemy has no solution whatsoever to that kind of action. In other words, we are doomed to success. We are doomed to victory. Most of God's people snatch defeat out of the jaws of victory much of the time. And God wants that to stop. And the only way we're going to do it, guys, is with a very effective supernatural worldview. Elisha, with his servant Gehazi, surrounded by the armies of Assyria. They've come to take Elisha out. Why? Because he's giving intelligence to Israel about the movements of the Assyrians. That's good intelligence, I'll tell you. And so the army, they're going to take Elisha and do whatever with him, I don't know. But they surround him, and his servant is terrified. And Elisha, who has a supernatural worldview, says, "Lord, please open, please open his eyes." And so God opens the eyes of Gehazi, and what does he see? He sees all those. He says, "Oh, they are more with us than are against us." Yep, that's exactly the story. That's exactly the deal. Supernatural worldview. Paul the apostle had a supernatural worldview. Else he couldn't have written the way he wrote, and he couldn't have done what he did, and he couldn't have told the Corinthians the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they mighty in God, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 onwards. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical. They are mighty in God to pull down strongholds, deal with arguments. All of the darkness, we can pull it down. We can drive it back. We can deal with the darkness of the hour. And it does not have to be incremental. I believe in incremental realities. But God doesn't only operate on an incremental basis. He also operates on the basis of suddenness. He also operates on the basis of great breakthroughs. He also operates on the basis of great divine interventions where he rends the heavens and shows up. He also operates on the basis of supernatural interventions on his part where we pray, "Let God arise and let now his enemies be scattered." Psalm 68, verse 1. Man, this is the kind of, this is what stirs my blood. This is what moves my blood. This is what gets me going. Is this kind of thinking, and God wants to inspire us in the way of the kind of victory that we see in the Word of God again and again and again. Never mind in the New Testament. What about in the Old? And the New is better. And the New is greater. And there's greater power that God has released. And so, again, I'm not sure of my timing here, but
41 minutes.
Great, 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 great. So, guys, I've certainly enjoyed this time here with you, but I'm telling you this, and it's me summing up again, agenda. Humanism looks powerful, but you know, it's absolutely puny and pathetic. What's it got? Nothing in the face of a supernatural God. Humanism is kind of rampant at the moment. It's acting like the big deal. It's acting like it runs the show. It's risen its head in politics all over the place. They tell us that we live and move and have our being in the state. We don't. We absolutely don't. But we're acting like we do. Even Christians act like we live and move and have our being in the state. That's idolatry. We know what the Bible says about the civil magistracy. And so here we are in a time in history where we have to have a new day of God's power, Psalm 110, verse 3. We have to. And I believe with all my heart that from a prophetic point of view, this is now God in his providence is, he has been. And I've been a preacher going on 40 years now. God, and I've been announcing this as a preacher, that God in his providence has been announcing for decades, not only a real brand new changing of the God that he is in, but also the word enough to the marauding forces of darkness that should know their place by virtue of our knowledge that that is their place. And their place is underfoot. They not above, they beneath. They belong underfoot. Error belongs under the feet of truth. Darkness belongs under the feet of light. And that is the way that it is. And so there are providential announcements from heaven that there is a new day of power that God has been preparing his willing sons for. Your sons shall be, your people shall be freewill offerings. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power. Psalm 110, verse 3. Right? And that's led in by two verses. The Father said to the Son, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And Yahweh will send the rod of your strength, verse 2, out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies and your sons. And we're looking for a harvest of willing sons of the kingdom who know what they're doing. They're up to date with even the very providences of God that God wants them to know about. And that he does reveal. The God who told Ananias to go to a street called Straight and go and find Saul, who was praying. And not only pray for Saul that the scales be taken off his eyes, but give Saul instructions from the Most High God. The Holy Spirit gave that to Ananias, not infallibly, but he gave it to him. Agabus, the prophet, here's a famine coming. The Holy Spirit tells Agabus, prophesy, there's a famine. It's providential. And it saves the Jerusalem church from being in the midst of a shocking famine. Gives answers. And. We can go through the Bible. We can go through the scriptures. We can go through history, even modern history. You will find the Holy Spirit doing what he does best, which is we've still got to operate by faith. That'll never change. But we are sons that have insight from the Holy Spirit as to what's going on, that we don't have to be so perplexed as to what's going on and what is God doing in this, and therefore what are our marching orders in this right now. So there's a now word from God that comes to every generation. And that's the way that it works. And those of supernatural worldview will be able to know that and will be in on the revelation that is necessary for the hour. And so I guess that's me, Nathan. Thank you for the time, and God bless all of you. God bless you all. God love you from Ireland.
Thanks for listening to part two of the special postmill report from Ireland. I hope that it was a blessing to you. Do go to iTunes to review the show, thanks to those who have already done so. Get in touch with me through Facebook. Please do consider praying for and supporting the work of the Postmill Report and my educational work in Puebla, Mexico. You can make a tax-deductible donation at cten.org/Nathan Conkey. See you next week. Until then, thank you and God bless.
The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network brings to you a complete lineup of podcasts where you will hear practical and tactical theology. Our desire is not simply that you consume our shows, but that you also live out your faith in every area of life. We can talk all day long about these things, but if we fail to put them into practice, then we fail as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, our King. Subscribe now to your favorite Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network shows, or you can subscribe to the Reconstructionist Radio Master Feed, where all of the content we produce, including the audiobooks and audio articles, will pop up as soon as they are available. And don't forget to visit ReconstructionistRadio.com to volunteer as a narrator or to partner with this ministry financially. May the Holy Spirit stir you into action for Christ and His kingdom.